Title of the message, Taste the Lord is Gracious. Tasted that the Lord is gracious. There in chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. We thank thee for thy mercies that are everlasting. We thank thee, Lord, you call us out of darkness to the marvelous light, and how in all thy creation and in the new creation you have brought us unto yourselves and placed us in thy kingdom. We pray for those without Christ that you'd have mercy upon their souls, that you might be pleased to save them and edify the saints, and in all things that we might bring thee honor and glory, and those traveling that you might say it, grant them safety. In Jesus' name I pray these things for his sake. Amen. Taste that the Lord is gracious. In Psalms 34:8, it asks, O taste and see that the Lord is good. And in our passage, it is speaking that if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So one is asking you that you would taste the Lord and see that he is good. And the other one is, if you've tasted that the Lord is good or that he's gracious. And we think about the fulfillment of the pleasures that God gives us in our inner being, our spiritual life, if you will. And we think about taking food, and this parallel is seen throughout the scriptures that taking in of food, how it nourishes a body, and taking in partaking of things of the Lord, how it, if you will, brings comfort and edifies and strengthens the inner man or the spiritual man. And it's just like if you partake of food, if it's good food, then you know, you'll get nourishment, maybe not an upset stomach along with it, and you will thrive on that. And if you take in bad food, then your body won't thrive on it, and you might get an upset stomach, and it might cause problems in your life. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. We partake of that which is good. That is what God has given us. That is good and godly, and the blessings of it. Then we flourish spiritually, we grow spiritually, and are well and well, if you will, without any hiccups spiritually. But if we take in those things that are contrary to the things of God, then we'll find that we'll be spiritually, if you will, plagued by this wickedness or this sin that we permitted or that permeates us in some of these things sometime that Christians partake of. We think about the comparisons of from the physical to the spiritual, that this is, as we mentioned, already seen through the scriptures. The old man tastes the gospel and finds it unpalatable. The old man doesn't like it, doesn't rejects it. It just, it'd be like me eating broccoli. It's just not any good. And to the new man, if you will, to partake of the things of God, it's like eating cherry pie, just wonderful and great. And it, if you will, strengthens us, and we like partaking of it. And so there's a difference between the outward man, the inner man, the old man, and the new man. The new man loves this life-giving food, and the outer man is looking for that food that brings death. Even though to the outer man and those without Christ, they seem like and think they're flourishing and that everything's all right, and if they believe that there is an afterlife, they've got some means in their brain to where they're going to, you know, get into heaven. If there is a heaven, is the ideal of it. And a man told me early in my ministry, he had it figured out, he said that when the roll is called up yonder, he said that there'll be somebody, they'll call their name, they won't answer, and said, I'll answer instead. Now, that was his ideal, how he was going to get into heaven. And I thought at first he was kidding me, but he wasn't. He had figured that out. That's the way it would be. And I said, I got one thing. It's going to be a little hiccup to your plan. And he said, "What's that?" I said, "Only those that are saved will be in that number." And he said he'd have to think about that. But as far as I know, he never did make a profession of faith. The difference between the two tastes is precipitated by the Spirit's work of regeneration. The new man, if you will, as before we're regenerated, didn't like the things of God. And after we're regenerated, we love the things of God. It is that part that is brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Man gives up his unhealthy food for this life-giving food. And some people are in idols and idolatry of all kind. Others don't realize that they have idols in their lives. They're just there, the things that they give a great affection to and put before God. And others have literal idols that they worship and that they hold to, wear around their neck, put in the car, and all these other things they do. And these things bring death, and that which God gives us brings life. And so the old man stays on their unhealthy diet and to the dooming of their soul, and the new man flourishes on the things of God. The new man lays aside the unhealthy or those things which corrupt and destroy. Wherefore is a transitional conjunction. It goes back to verse 13 where there's a wherefore there, which goes back to the first verse. And it says in verse 13, wherefore gird in chapter 1, 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you in the at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in their ignorance, and but as it which hath as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This is part of work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, mentioned in Philippians 2:12. It is the daily struggle against the flesh that we continually fight against. There in Philippians, in the book of Philippians 3, Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that is the practice of a Christian. Those things and failures of the past, we lay them aside and push on toward the future to, if you will, be successful. Those successes of the past, we don't let them interfere with the successes of the future. Either way can be danger to a child of God. Either our previous successes that we think, man, I was really something then. That doesn't matter now. It's just what you are now that counts. And those things in the past that's tripped us up and caused us to fall, we need to be careful that we don't fall the same way, but we also need to not let them pull us down now. Just lay those things aside and go on with our struggle against the flesh. We are to labor to the work of life. Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, and the fruit of the wicked to sin. It's just pretty about, the Bible puts in so many simple terms throughout the Scriptures that that which gives life, and then if you will, that as it says there, labor in righteousness, that tendeth to life, and those that labor in wickedness, it tendeth to sin. This is the path it's on. This is the future that's laid out before that. Those that live righteously, then the path before them tendeth toward life. Those that, if you will, are sown a wicked path, then that path tendeth to destruction or sin, as it mentioned in that passage. The word laying aside in our passage is stop an action. Usually take something off, or again, it is the practice of these things that need to be laid aside, and the ideal of these, the things that are mentioned that we need put off, we need not be part of us. And he's writing to these Christians, as we mentioned in the first chapter, and they were in a Jewish area, as we had mentioned also earlier, and they had a great influence there, but these were the sins that tripped them up. We see in our passage not very many things are listed. I mean, we could go to Ephesians and get a longer list, and Galatians get a longer list. We could go to most any of the letters and get a longer list of sins, but here's just a few things that are mentioned to lay aside. We're laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. Now, the all malice there in 1 Peter 2:16, back in 1 Peter and the 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. And this malice just be mean-spirited. I mean, it's just about as bad a thing that a Christian be is mean-spirited. And if you ever been around Christians that are mean-spirited, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They don't usually have a good thing to say about anything. They'll find fault with most things. And if they, no matter how, when they give you a compliment, it's like what we call a backhand compliment, you know. And this is the malice or maliciousness. It is a quality of state of wickedness, based depravity, wickedness, wicked devices, as it mentions in other passages or other lexicons. Fawcett and Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, commoner says, malice delights in another's hurt, envy pines in another's good. And so this is malice and envy together. We find that malice, it says, that rejoices in another's hurt. It does not rejoice with those that rejoice. It'd be more inclined to weep with those that weep, but in the background, they'd be rejoicing in their weeping. And the envy there is, again, as it mentions there, is another pines and another's good. If somebody else is prospering, then that's when envy there, you know, gets the better of them, and they weep when others laugh or enjoy rejoicing in things. And so they are actually almost the opposite of the what God calls us to be. And so he's telling these young Christians, lay these things off. Now, we know they're young Christian, new converts, because he tells them to be on the milk of the Word. And so it also includes hateful feeling toward others, especially fellow saints. One definition I found was congealed anger. Congealed anger. I thought that is a pretty good definition for malice. It just congealed anger. I mean, pressed into a mold. It just as if it just overcomes them. And people that have this problem, and you say, well, they're not saved. Well, I would say everybody here has got a problem that professes faith in Jesus Christ. And I think you probably find there's one problem you have in particularly that kind of plagues you. Now, sometimes we get accustomed to our plague, and these besetting sins become our pets. You know, they're like having a little dog around the house, you know. They might nip you every once in a while, you know, but all in all, you kind of put up with them. And this is just one of those things that sometimes people have around them. In Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in this section of scriptures that deals with the discipline, God's chastening. And the reason why it's one of my favorite is it points out that your sin is not just yours. You spread it around. And bitterness is one of those things that's easily spread. You get bitter, and you can bring somebody's sunshiny day down to tears of sorrow. I mean, I've seen it done where churches be, people be glad and happy coming in. When they leave, you know, by the time they get through with the services or maybe meeting certain people, then they go out on their, and the sunshine's done gone, it's a cloudy day. And so this bitterness is one of those things that does that. And even though with some time people have, we say, well, they have a right to be bitter. They've had this in their life and they had that in their life. But that's just a Christian life, isn't it? It's not all sunshine and roses. The Christian life is not. It is sunshine and roses in one sense, but the experience we go through is not sunshine and roses. There's sorrow. There's tragedies. We suffer just like the world suffers, and the things of physical ailments and problems and family troubles, and we can just go on and on and on to the things that sometime we experience as Christians. Nonetheless, we're not let those things get us down and to the point where we become bitter, because bitterness is like a destroyer of the soul almost. It is that which destroys the person that's got it and destroys those around about. And this is one of those worst sin scenarios that you find in the Scriptures, and this one is bitterness. And envy or malice is one of those things that go along with bitterness. It is destructive. And it destroys others, not just the person that's got it. It's like if you had some kind of communicable disease, you know, and you stayed home, you know, you got it controlled. But if you get out among people, you're going to spread it like wildfire. And that's exactly what bitterness and envy and malice, these things are just like that, that they are destructive. It mentions all guile, taking advantage through craftiness and underhanded method, deceitful, cunning, and treachery. I had one of my kin folks said, "Well, you know, you got to learn how to be a good horse trader. You got to be able to take advantage of the other man's failure." And to him, this is a way to do business. This is a businessman's 101. This is what you want to do if you want to get ahead. And we as Christians are not to do that. We're the vicious nature which is bent on doing others harm to others or overcoming them. The serpent beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve was there, and so the serpent starts speaking to her and beguiled her. He overcame her. She really believed the garbage that he was putting out. God knows when you eat there, you're not going to die. You're not going to die when you eat that fruit. You're going to be just like him. You're going to be gods. He knows when you take of that tree, you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. You're going to know all things. And Eve believed him. Now, Adam, she gave to Adam, and he just eat. And we know from Timothy that he wasn't beguiled. Some says because there's love of Eve, they try to make a good scenario of that. Let me tell you, both of them sinned against God. And he did the worst kind of sin. His was presumptuous, he knew, and sinned anyway. And so the serpent beguiled Eve. Lay aside all the hypocrisies. At first glance, this we are to lay aside are all pretense. It's used only in the negative, if you will. That's just play acting. It's putting on a show, but it's not just putting on a show. It's continuous putting on a show. It's not like that, you know, you say, well, I'm going to play the dandy today. When I was a kid, they used to say, well, I'm going to play the dandy. And so they would, you know, put on a show like a dandy, if you will, or some sophisticated fool. And that's just play acting. But a hypocrite is the one who plays all the time. I mean, every time you see them, they're in costume. Every time you see them, they're in, if you will, they're reading from their script. And they're pretending to be whatever it is that you think they ought to be. I've heard of preachers that preach one thing on one coast and preach another on the other. And somebody asked me, said, well, what does so-and-so preach out there? And of course, out where we was at, he was Sovereign Grace. Here is Armenian, our two-pointer. And so, what was that? And we say, well, wonder which one he was. We don't know, do we? Or was he anything? And sometime we put on a show that we pretend to be what we're not, pretending to be Christians when we're not. Pretend to be a better Christian than we really are. And it's all hypocrisy. I used to have people when they say, well, I'm a bunch of hypocrites down that church. You invite them to church. Well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites down there. Most of them didn't even know what they're saying. They just used that. They'd heard it before. But the point I'm making is sometimes there are hypocrites in the church. Sometimes there are preachers that are full of hypocrisy. And he's wondering these young people not to, if you will, get involved in that, not be a part of it. Envy, as we already mentioned before, associated with an evil or evil eye. Envy can be the driving force of covetousness. Evil speaking, slander, backbiting, gossip, jealousy, envy. And Saul envied David out of jealousy because, you know, it said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul immediately, if you will, was filled with envy and jealousy. This is a short list of compared, as we mentioned, other passages of scriptures. This contrast with the love of life. They're in 1 Peter. Back in 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10, starting there. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so it tells us and shows us if you love life, you want to see good days, then you refrain your tongue. You from evil and your lips from guile, and let him eschew evil and do good and seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon us. He sees exactly all that we do. Newborn babes seek healthy, life-giving food. Verse 2 in our text, and it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. Thereby. And so they were to begin out on the milk of the word. And you don't feed meat to babies. Somebody says, well, this is the program we've got for new converts, and you look at and sometime they got a lot of meat in it. We're going to get them. We're going to get them, and they'll be out here in no time at all, and they'll be doing this, that, and the other. But the Bible says start them out on milk. Just like a newborn babe, you don't give him steak and potatoes. First of all, he can't eat them. He don't have teeth to eat them. He doesn't have a digestion system to digest it. And it's all, if you will, if it doesn't kill them, they'll be very sick by meat and potatoes. So they got to start out on something pablum, as some people talk, and milk. And babies should want the sincere milk of the word. They should not want a, if you will, something that's sideways. A lot of people have these kids' Bibles. It's got the little stories in them for kids, you know, Bible stories in them and all this, that, and the other. But the problem with most of those that I look at, it's not the sincere milk of the word. It's just what somebody's telling the story, and depends on what flavor and ideals they have is what they put in these stories. And if you will, a baby cries, screams, and throws a fit that they be fed, and so children are hungry for the Word of God. How was it when God saved you? I read through the New Testament. 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 I don't know how many times I read through the New Testament. Because I've been brought in church, you know, New Testament, Baptist church. So when the Lord called me to preach, was just a couple of months later. I thought, you know, if you're going to be a preacher, you ought to read at least, you know, read through the Bible, Old Testament, at least one time, you know. So then I started reading through the Old Testament and got on this, begat this, that. Oh, man, this is hard reading. It's hard plowing. You know, it just wasn't easy to get to plowing and plow around, you know. I just wasn't too amp on that. But I thought, well, you're going to be a preacher. You got to know what's in there. The point I'm making is a newborn babe in Christ is some things that's just more than they can handle. That's more than they can understand. Even they've been brought up in church, been preached to, gone through Sunday school. And as I was a kid, I said I endured all those things, if you will. And enduring all those things, I picked up, you know, a little here and a little there and made up my own religion, that which I thought and comfort me. We find that we should hunger and thirst after the Word of God. And if a person's not hungering and thirsting after the Word of God and God saved them, something wrong. It's just like a baby that doesn't want milk. There's something wrong. I mean, they've got a real problem. And they'll have what they call a failure to thrive. If a Christian is going to thrive as a babe in Christ, it must be on the milk of the Word. A lot of things that might be preached from the pulpit might go over their heads. It might be hard to be understood in things they read in the Scripture. Some things are hard to be understood, as Scripture says. And so a baby grows, desires sincere milk of the Word without deceit, unadulterated Word. What does a convert need? He doesn't need secularized stories. He doesn't need to be taken to the movie where Hollywood has had the Ten Commandments. And where Hollywood's got this about the life of Christ of the book of Luke. And, you know, there is, at the end of it, there's no crown of thorns. I don't know if you've ever seen that. You know, they had all this preaching. And we need to get behind these Christian movies and things like that. And went down there, no crown of thorns, because in Luke, you know, it doesn't say anything about the crown of thorns. It's almost like a bloodless Christ hanging on a tree. I thought that end message was the opposite of the gospel message. And if you had been there when Jesus was crucified, there'd been blood everywhere. There wouldn't have been two or three drops over here. One drop here, one drop here. A drop down on there. It'd been a bloody mess all around the cross where he was. Especially if the soldier had stuck him in the side. What I'm making is they don't need secularized stories. They don't need the Bible stories of Noah and the flood and Daniel and the lions did and so on and so forth if it's contrary to the true Word of God. If the message is lost by the whole message of Daniel and the lions did, then what good is it? That'd be like telling somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ and you never tell them what they're supposed to do with it. You never explain to them or show them what it means. It says, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ, believe it? You say, well, preacher, I don't know if that's to really be witnessing if you did that. I mean, if they didn't understand anything about Jesus, what would that do them any good? Unless you explained what these things mean. Should we lead them to word studies and Greek and Hebrew studies and so on and so forth? I knew a church that did that. No, they do good enough with the English and what it means. Do they need to be led into all these other things? No, they need to take the milk of the Word. And they need to study that milk of the Word. And desire the sincere milk of the Word is part of the Word is that is suitable for babes. However, the Spirit does reveal to us these things. They're in 1 Corinthians 2:10. And it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that's the way the babe in Christ grows. Spirit of God opening their understanding to the word of truth. Let me say to you, there's a lot of things that you can learn by rote. Well, that is just memorization. I don't know how many passages when I was a Royal Ambassador's Christian Club that how many scriptures I memorized to get, you know, a little badge and, you know, finally get the whole badge and all this, that, and the other. You had to, I don't know how many scriptures we had to memorize. You say, well, they did do you any good? I memorized them to get a piece on a badge. As soon as I got that piece on the badge, that verse meant nothing to me anymore. Why? Because I got the piece on the badge. And when I got the whole thing, and you know, I could wear that and, you know, just have the whole thing, the scriptures were irrelevant to me because I had the badge. The point I'm making is without the Spirit of God, you scriptures are almost meaningless. Some people might take one that their mother loved, their dad loved, or somebody else loved, and boy, they just really, really enthused about that. But it won't save their soul. It won't cause them to grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge. The point I'm making is that which the Spirit of God teaches us and teaches those that are young in the faith is the things that will amount and cause them to grow. The things that are done in the flesh that a lost person can do, they're not usually profitable. Remembering Scripture is profitable. But the point I'm making is that without the Spirit of God, they're meaningless. Some people think you can memorize children into salvation. That was the plan of the church where I belonged at that time. Hebrews 5 tells us about this, about the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and 5:13. Occasionally I have a little trouble with my vision, and this is one of those days. For everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their and senses exercised, discern both in good and evil. Therefore, living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, and laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith of faith toward God. One of the examples that we have is school system. When you send your kids to school, they don't start out in the 12th grade. They don't put an algebra book before them. They don't put world history before them. Now they still start in here, Jack and Jill, or Jack, I can't remember who it was now, see Jane run, and see Jack run, see this, do that. I mean, there wasn't a compound word in the whole thing. And had all the way around A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Large letters, small letters. Then they taught us our ABCs. They taught us our 1, 2, 3s. When I finally learned how to count to 100, I thought that was really something. And I knew all my ABCs. Even when you asked me in the middle of it, you know, I could tell you what the rest of them was from then on. Yeah, really achievement, first grade. Then you go to second grade, third grade, fourth grade. Now, some people don't go all the way. They stop. Either their parents pull them out for some reason, or they just stop and doesn't go any further. But in our spiritual school, there's no end to it. You can get your high school degree from it, if you will. You can go on to perfection. The point I'm making is that newborn babes in Christ start out with the fundamentals and work their way up to the meat of the Word. Because babes are unskilled in the Word, some things are hard for them to understand. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 mention that. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? We notice in our text, declare to your sins, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that He's good, that He's virtuous. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is good. And in Psalms 34, and hear that He's gracious. They have not the exact same meaning, but practically the same idea. The Lord is gracious, being morally good and benevolent, kind, loving. The point I'm making is the way, if we learn who the Lord is correctly, then we'll know how to live correctly. You will not have to teach an adult in Christ, love your neighbor as yourself, because they already know that. Not just because the Bible said that, they'll have experienced that by God's action within them as they treated their neighbors as they ought to, and as God, if you will, yes, pats them on the back. If you've never been patted on the back by the Lord, then something's wrong. When we do those things that are right, especially as babes in Christ, God rewards us in that we might go on to perfection and grow thereby. And as we grow more and more and more in the things of God, then the better that we can use and exercise the Word of God. And learning that God is love. And that really, that if God is love, that's exactly what we should be and how we should act in all things. Only those that have tasted the Lord and found Him gracious, found Him kind, as those to whom chapter 1 is speaking, and this epistle is written to partake in Christ is like unto, as we mentioned before, the food that permeates us. If you eat that which doesn't give you a stomach ache, that which is pleasant, that which is comforting, that which is when you lay down doesn't keep you awake, that if you will, when you get a good night's rest, you get up and you're ready for some more food. You're not taking the Alka-Seltzer and this, that, and the other, you know, if you got the right kind of food. And then you go into your day, you continue eating all day long. I know we have three meals. Some people have a snack in between. But the ideal is as we partake of our food, is the way that we should partake of the things of God. And we should take time not only just to pray and thank God for our food that He's given us, but we should contemplate about how God's provision, how He takes care of us, and whatever else is going on in your life that day, or somebody you're about to meet, and how you should greet them, and how what they've been going through, or what you need to do. In John 6:53, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. And, he that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him, as the living Father has sent Me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat mammon and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forevermore." And later on, he says in that same passage, these words were spirit and there's life. Yes, to continue to be permeated by the Spirit. Be partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a consuming, if you will, of our Lord and Savior. And when he's speaking here, you know, people try to change the Lord's Supper and make it actually food, a part of Jesus' body in actuality, and the blood becomes wine, the wine becomes blood, and all these other things that men do, try to fit this where they can say, yes, I partake of His blood and eat of His body. But Jesus talking about in the spiritual realm, not in the physical. Jesus not here in that sense, in the physical body. But we can partake of Him. We take of His body, if you will, that was given for us, broken for us, His blood that He shed for us, washed away our sins. Yes, if your sins are washed away, behold, you have partaken of the Lord. Isaiah 55:1-2 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and He that hath no money, come ye buy and drink. Come, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's not good for this man, this outward man, to have too much fat. I mean, we could just call down all kinds of statistics. I mean, on getting too fat. But spiritually, you can never be fat enough. Spiritually, you can just grow and grow and grow and put on all that spiritual fat you want to. If you taste it and found that the Lord is good, that He's gracious, and that you need to go on to perfection, walk the good and gracious walk on this earth. We should be separate ourselves from every evil and wicked way. Don't partake of those things which bring us down spiritually, but those things which give us life. Scripture is the book of life. Jesus' blood is the fountain of life. Jesus' bread, if you will, or His body, that He gave for us, spawns life. What kind of life do you have? Where are you at in your school of spirituality, or the school of the Bible, you might say? Still in the lower grades? Are we reaching up to the higher grades, to college, or whatever? Just to have biblical knowledge doesn't mean that you prospered in the Scriptures. To be able to take that knowledge and to use it means that you have consumed it. And there's a difference between knowing, wisdom, understanding, and doing. When we put that to doing, then we have learned what God has for us.